Grab your pew Bibles, open up to page 826. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. And as you're getting there, I just want to give you a little bit of a commercial announcement that today's coffee hour fellowship is in honor of that little guy who got dedicated, Nishan. So why don't you join us for coffee hour, and let's meet Nishan there, and then also we can probably have some good conversations with Pastor Arthur too, as he's going to preach from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Here ends the reading of God's word. Praise be to God.
Good afternoon, everyone. Hi. Enjoy interaction. So, so you heard the reading of the word. We're going to highlight a number of passages in that. Before we do that, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful love, your grace, the fact that you have made us in your image, Lord. Help us enjoy that. Help us enjoy life to its fullest. Help us to love you and love others with every fiber of our being. Help us be good and proper representatives of you to those around us. Because we understand your heart, Lord, that you want people to come to know you. Help us guide and lead that. In Jesus' name, amen. Introduction. My name is Arthur. I'm here with my wife, Oraz, my three kids, Avetis, Nairi, and Vahagin. 4.5, 2.5, and 8 months. It's been such a privilege. It really has for us to spend this weekend here. When we got here, we got out of the car. My son said, "Is this Fresno?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "I love Fresno." Okay, and that didn't take much convincing, didn't take much persuading, right? Just smelled the air and said, "This is a good place." So we've loved it. We've enjoyed it. If you've gotten to be at the talks and we've interacted, thank you for being there. Thank you for being here today. I'm going to assume a couple of things, and I want to let you know. And I do this because I've realized people aren't usually aware of our assumptions, okay? One of the assumptions is that Jesus told his disciples and tells us to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. That is what our call is as Christians, to make disciples. And if we do that well, then our disciples will make disciples, and those disciples will make disciples. And that's exactly what has happened throughout Christian history. That's why we're here, because somebody was discipled, somebody was taught what it's like to follow Jesus. And so we want to do that, and we want to do that well. Second assumption is it's found in Acts. It's closely related to this. Jesus' disciples come to him, and they say, "Is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Because they have a certain presupposition of what the kingdom of God is like. And then Jesus says to them, "It's not up to you to know the times and seasons God has put in place. So basically, mind your own business." Okay? And then he says, "But for you, you will get power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, right, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So he starts locally and goes global. Again, a call to be a witness of who Jesus is to the world and to those around us. So two assumptions I'm making, because to persuade people to believe or follow Jesus is a part of that call. We're not doing this because we want to look smarter. We're not doing this because we want people just to know we're right. We're not doing this because we want to feel good about ourselves. We do this because we love people. We want people to know because we love them. This has been the heart of the Christian, I'd say the heart of the Christian apologist, as we read out of 1 Peter, right? When people ask us for the hope that we have, we're called to give them a defense for it, a reasonable defense. So, there's a difference between being persuasive and argumentative. I hope we understand that, right? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3 says, "It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." So what we do when we persuade others is not to be argumentative. We're not just trying to cause quarrels. That's actually a foolish thing to do. But we want to be persuasive. The definition of persuading or to persuade. To move by argument, entreaty, or expostulation to a belief, position, or course of action. It's a systematic approach of convincing someone to come to agree with you. Listen, we have a lot of nonsensical debates. McGoy is a Chelsea fan. That's in the soccer world. Sorry, man. I'm a Liverpool fan. And we have conversations. And we try to persuade each other at times. Listen, it's pointless at the end of the day. It really is. Try to persuade people over which athlete is the greatest of all time. Conversations like this, they're fun. We realize that they're really pointless at the end of the day. When it comes to God, that is not a pointless conversation. It is truly a matter of life and death. So we better understand and know what we are doing and have a sense of direction. Be well informed. Persuasion is a form of art. We have to learn to do it well. Not just to do it, but to do it well. If you're paying attention, I hope you are, to the political landscape of these United States of America, nowadays there isn't much persuasion going on. People just say stuff. And a lot of us kind of sit there and say, please give some reasons. We want to hear more at the why you hold the positions you hold to. Give us some content. Don't just be argumentative, but be winsome. Right? Help me understand your heart. We don't get much of that. That's not the way we're called to be as Christians. Because that's, the way I see it is, to persuade an individual is truly to love someone. Because I want to know where they're coming from. Okay? So, by the way, sorry, Mago, that I made you read that really long Bible text. I wanted everyone to understand the context. I'm going to point a number of passages out of the book of Acts as to the way Paul did this. Okay? Here's Acts chapter 26. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice. No, this is Paul at trial. Right? They're questioning him. And Festus says to him, Paul, are you out of your mind? Have you gone crazy? Right? He says, your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Basically, you've studied too much. You've gone insane. And Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. Notice persuading. He's honoring the man. He's not calling him names. He gives honor to his position. It says, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Now this is interesting. So he mentions what's historically happened. He says, you're very aware of what's happened. It wasn't done in some corner. People are very aware of what's happened. And then he addresses King Agrippa and says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? That's kind of a trick question, right? He's starting his case, his persuasion. Because as a good Jew, what is he going to say? No, I reject the prophets. Right? He knows exactly where he's going to guide the conversation to. He says, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And here's what Paul says. Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Says, are you going to persuade me to become a Christian? And says, not only you, I want to persuade everyone to become a Christian. I want to persuade everyone to become a follower of Jesus, just like I am, except I don't want them to be in these chains like I am. So that's his heart. To persuade an individual to come to know Jesus is not somehow an ungodly thing. It's not, you know, unloving or something like that. As a matter of fact, it is extremely loving. And Paul's heart is to persuade people. There's a riot in Ephesus in Paul's ministry. He does cause a ruckus when he goes places. And I suppose maybe, not all the time, maybe some of the time, we ought to cause ruckuses to the places we go to. I mean, it's just bound to happen. The gospel is offensive. We are essentially telling people who don't agree with us that they're wrong, that their worldviews are wrong, that they need to change, because that's what repentance means. Now, we do this with gentleness and respect. We do this as kindly as possible. But that doesn't mean people won't get offended. In Ephesus, it gets really heated. And here's what they say about Paul. So this is an accusation. It says, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. His opposition knows that he has been persuading people, and he's been successful. He hasn't just tried to persuade people, he actually has persuaded people, and they've turned away from their pagan gods. They've turned away from their ways, and that has changed the way the cultural landscape looks. That's what Christianity has done in the world, everywhere it's gone. That's our heritage. We should be proud of that. We've given a gift to the world. Not only have we given the world Christ and salvation, but we've given the world all that comes with that. Everything that the Christian worldview accompanies. Here's Paul in Thessalonica. I'm mentioning these things because I want to make sure we understand this is a part of Paul's regular habit of ministry. It's not some obscure thing that happens just in Acts 17 when he's in Athens. It's what he does. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in as was his custom. Luke tells us this is what Paul did regularly. This was his custom. This is the way he did ministry. He would go to a town, he would find a synagogue, and he would go into the synagogue. And why go into a synagogue? Because those are the people that you have most in common with. Right? Because he doesn't need to convince them that the God of the Jews is the true God. They already agree on that. They already agree on the scriptures. So he goes in there, and what does he do? It says on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. What does this reasoning look like? It says explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Why would he have to explain and prove that the Messiah would have to suffer and rise from the dead? Because the Jews had a misconception of the Messiah. Just like the disciples in Acts, they thought the Messiah was going to come, establish his kingdom on earth like David, and redeem Israel. And so he needs to go in there and say, no, we've kind of had it wrong. Here is what was supposed to happen. So I'm going to explain it to you from the scriptures, because that's what we have in common. And I'm going to prove to you that this is actually what the text teaches. And so he says, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. He is the Messiah we've been waiting for. And then it says, and some of them were persuaded. Not all were persuaded. Hardly ever are all persuaded. You will always have a group, and some will be persuaded and some will not. And that's okay. That doesn't mean your ministry is not successful. If you talk to 10 people and one of them is persuaded, praise God. That's one more than what you had. Okay? And so some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So we read the passage of Paul in Athens. I'm going to highlight how he does this persuasion, the way he goes about it. This is a different group. It's not a bunch of Jewish folks that Paul has the scriptures in common. He actually doesn't have much in common with them. They worship idols. He doesn't. He can go in there and say to them, you guys are all wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. Break all these idols. Come follow the true God. They probably would have killed him in some kind of a riot if he did that, okay? But he uses wisdom. I would just say common sense. He's understanding, loving. He puts himself in their shoes. He knows what it's like to be wrong. Remember, this is an individual who thought sincerely he was doing the right and godly thing by going and imprisoning Christians. And I hope that all of us remember what that's like. All of us remember a point in our lives where we were wrong, especially when it comes to believing certain things about God. And we put ourselves in other people's shoes. We have compassion on people. We don't just bash them over the head with truth and say, look, I'm right. That's not the heart. And so in Acts 17, 22, so Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. He figures out a common ground. And what's that? They're religious. And so is he. The conversation he's about to have with them is about being religious. It's about devotion. It's about following God. So he says, listen, I walked through Athens and I noticed you guys are very religious. How do I know that? I saw all the idols you guys worship. I saw all the many gods you worship. And then what does he realize? Oh, by the way, there's this god that they have an inscription to that is to the unknown god. And the Greeks did not do this because they were worshiping Yahweh, okay? The Greeks did this because they said, hey, just in case we miss someone, okay? Just in case there's someone we missed, we want to cover all our bases because we don't want that one to be mad at us. Because this is their worldview. See, Paul could have said to them, again, you don't know what you're talking about. But he finds common ground. He says, you guys worship, you guys have an inscription to a god as the unknown god, and says, what you guys worship as unknown, I'm here to reveal to you. He's actually not saying the unknown god you guys are worshiping is the god of the Jews. It's the true God. He's just finding a bridge and saying, you guys worship things unknowingly, and I'm going to reveal this to you. And then he starts very generally and speaks about the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He starts with a very general concept of who God is. Read the Old Testament, go back to Genesis, and read about God. And highlight in your Bibles every time you come across the creator of the heavens and the earth. That is probably the most general kind of title or description you will get of God. And that's the God the Bible, you know, reveals to us. But most generally, this is the God who created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the creator God, not some lesser God. Why worship lesser gods when you can worship the creator God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords? Our titles regularly used in the scriptures. And see, he finds common ground and then actually speaks about God from general to specific. He starts very general and then he gets to the resurrection. And then he does this really weird thing. He quotes. There's some debate over this, whether there's two quotations or one quotation. Wherever you want to land, God bless you. But just for your information. So he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Some people think this is a quotation from a Greek poet, philosopher. By the way, who is he talking to? A bunch of philosophers who Luke tells us had nothing better to do with their time. It's my favorite my favorite part of this passage is this statement. These guys had nothing better to do than just to get together and talk about new ideas. It's kind of like social media. Nothing better to do with your life than to read people's status updates. At least these guys were maybe discussing things of content. I don't think we're doing much of that on social media. And so that's what they did. He understands he's talking to a bunch of thinkers, a bunch of philosophers who are going to question him, and that's why they brought him there to present his case. And so he quotes some philosophers. He doesn't quote the Old Testament. But we just read that it was his custom to go into synagogues and reason from the scriptures, explaining and proving to them who the Christ was. That's because that's what he had in common. And over here, what he has in common is this philosophical literature that he quotes and puts a little twist on. He doesn't really accurately quote it. Because in him we live and move and have our being, the him there is not the God of the Old Testament, it's actually Zeus. In the original text when you read it. Even the second one, it's Zeus. And it says, as even some of your poets or some of your philosophers have said, poets and philosophers were synonymous back in the day. We've separated these people, but good philosophers should be good poets, I guess. So he says, even your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. He takes something they're very familiar with, quotes it as a kind of springboard, and says, if we are his offspring, then this is what that means. He deduces. Here's what it means if we are the offspring of God. You don't need all these temples. You don't need all these idols. We're made in his image. We ought to worship him a different way. But where is he going? The resurrection. He's guiding them to Christ. Okay? And here's where it hits home. It says, but some men joined him and believed. So some of these Athenian philosophers believed. Mentions one of them by name. Right? Dionysus the Areopagite. What a cool name to have. It's like, oh, that guy. Oh, yeah, he's the philosopher. He's a Christian now. He worships Jesus. They probably became leaders in the early church. That's why it mentions them by name. Because people knew who they were. They might have become leaders in the church at Athens. That would have made sense. They were probably pretty wealthy. That's why they can actually spend their time talking about new ideas and not be working like everyone else. And so it would have made sense for these guys to have become maybe even house churches in their homes. And there's a woman named Damaris. They are persuaded to follow Jesus. Right. I hope and I pray that when we have conversations with people, our heart is to persuade them. And we do everything in our power to persuade them. That doesn't mean we yell at them. That doesn't mean if we repeat the same thing louder, they're going to understand it. Right? I know it's kind of a disease we get when we have kids. Like, put on your sock. What? Put on your sock. What? Put on your sock. Right? Like, you just get louder. That doesn't work. Just because you said it louder. Ever been in a conversation with someone who doesn't speak the same language? You speak slower and say it louder, like they're gonna get. They don't speak the language. Speak to them in their language. See, we laugh because it's so simple. It's common sense. Why does it change when it comes to us sharing our faith? Why do we think we're going to sit across someone who has no knowledge of the Bible, quote them Isaiah 53, and expect them to become a Christian? It's not to say Isaiah 53 is not a good passage. It's an excellent passage. But you got to have that in common. You have to guide them. If the person's an atheist and they don't believe in God, just take them a step further, persuade them to believe in God. And then help them along. And it's okay if you don't finish the job, because God loves people more than we do. Let's be convinced of that. And God will bring other people in their path, as God has brought other people in every single one of our lives that have helped us in our growth process. See, God is in control. We're also called to do our part. And that's to lovingly persuade people. So stay away from just telling people the gospel. Persuade people of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you've given us abilities to share, to speak, to persuade those we love, those whom you love. We would really never understand the kind of love you have for people. But give us your heart for people. Help us realize that you are the only hope for this world. With all the other goods we have and we get to enjoy, none of them promise kind of eternal hope that we have in you. And that starts today, not just when we pass away. Let us not be selfish with that. Let us give that gift to others around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. So one of the two reasons why Bhavi Nerses, Bhavi Greg, Bhavi Kevin, and I wanted to bring Arthur up here for a weekend and seminar on apologetics. One, we know that he is just a gifted individual. He has a master's in philosophy from Talbot, and God has called, put upon his heart that he wants to go to Armenia with his wife Araz and their three young children. Is she in the building? Somewhere. But she's back there in the cry room. So you'll see them in the coffee hour fellowship. So God has put upon their heart to go to Armenia. They'll be leaving February 18th. And one of the hopes is that they are going to establish a center, an apologetic center, to be able to train, to be able to have more conversations about Jesus and the gospel. And so we wanted them to come up here and to speak to us and to train us, and that's what our weekend was about, having conversations or going through conversations with people who don't know Jesus, and how do you do that? And he had some great tips and tactics, and so it was a great time for those of you who attended. The other side of it is we wanted him to come up is so that we can help Arthur and Araz generate their financial commitment that they need, their financial support that they need as they go to Armenia. So right now they're at about 60% for monthly support as they go to Armenia, and February 18th is right around the corner. So if you feel called, and you as you get to meet him and have conversations with him, as your children go to the 3:30 seminar, or if you were at the weekend, feel free to get your information to him, and he'll put you on his mailing list and things like that, and how to go about helping them or supporting them in this. And so we're going to close our service. I'm going to pray for him, and then I'll give us our benediction. So if you are able, would you please stand as we pray for Arthur, and then we'll close our service. Actually, if you could extend your hands, that would be great too. In supporting of him and Aras. Father, truly I am in awe of how you gift people and how you gift each of us differently. And Lord, thank you so much for this man. Thank you for his heart. Thank you for his commitment to you. And above all, thank you for the way you've gifted his mind and his desire, his hunger to know more and more about you and to dive into those difficult ideas, Lord. Thank you for the call that you put upon his life to serve you. And that call can be wherever you want him to go. And so I thank you that you have led him and Araz and to go to Armenia. Thank you for that sacrifice. Thank you for that willingness. Thank you for that heart to go there, Lord. Such contagious leadership, Lord. So we thank you for him and Araz, Lord. I pray right now for safety as they travel. I pray for all the details to come through. Father, I pray for the financial support. We know that you are amazing and that you can do some wonderful things, but sometimes we kind of want it now, and we know that it's in your timing. So we pray for patience for him and Aras. So Lord, we pray for the time that they're going to be in Armenia. Lord, may you use them as your instruments. May you use Aras in her gifting to teach English there. May she be a witness to your grace and mercy. Father, we pray for the Armenian people there. We pray that they come to know you, Lord. Father, may they commit their lives, and may all of this that they do, Arthur and Araz in Armenia, may be glorifying to you, Lord, because we are here to serve you, Father, and we're here to further your kingdom and further your gospel. We thank you, Lord. Yevim amer derisus chunorko horaso sera yesup hokpun hartax chuna mer amenun hedela. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest on us. Go in peace. Amen. Thanks, man.